Sermon text this morning, Galatians chapter 3, verse 2. I just want to learn this from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the message that creates faith? This is the Word of God. Brothers and sisters in Jesus, grace and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. What good is the Holy Spirit? Isn't he sort of extra, sort of needless? Why do we talk about the Holy Spirit? After all, we have Jesus Christ. Isn't the Holy Spirit kind of, in addition, not so necessary? There's a pretty clear answer for that today, on the day of Pentecost. In a sense, yeah, you wouldn't need the Holy Spirit if you're just talking about the work of redemption. It's not like Jesus needed someone else to complete the sacrifice for sins. It's not like God needed to buy us back using the Holy Spirit. And God, the Holy Spirit, certainly doesn't add anything to the work of Jesus. But sinners need a Holy Spirit to plant the Word on our hearts. Sinners need the Holy Spirit to persuade us to believe. And sinners need the Holy Spirit to appropriate the work that Jesus has done onto our very hearts and into our very lives. The Holy Spirit is actually very important. And you can see a sense of that in our lessons for today, how important the Holy Spirit was, how impactful. And they're not saying a message that maybe we hear a lot of times, that a person just needs to use his or her own free will in order to achieve what God has done for us. I mean, we might ask that question, why would we need the Holy Spirit if we have the decision to choose? Or if we take the right steps in order to receive the Holy Spirit, receive salvation? And that's exactly why Pentecost is very important for sinners. It's because sinners flounder in the death of sins and cannot make any such decision for Christ. Because we're in the dark. We're enemies to God, according to what the Bible has to say. And if that's the case, then there really has nothing to do with the free will of a sinner enslaved in sin. By nature, we are prejudiced towards Jesus Christ, to say it in a word. So today the Holy Spirit liberates, persuades us, and draws us to Jesus Christ, makes our hearts into a little golden box, ready to share the love of the one who died for us. One question fits. How to get the Spirit? How do we do that? So today we're not going to talk about what the Holy Spirit is, more properly we would say who, or not his work in the hearts of human beings, and not what marks his indwelling, but we're going to focus on how to get the Holy Spirit. And in order to do that, we're going to follow God's train of thought, which is a pretty healthy thing to do if we're sinners in the dark and we don't exactly know which direction to turn. In Galatians chapter 3, this is a writing of St. Paul, and all over this book, he talks about how he clearly proclaimed Christ as crucified. He says that Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed before their very eyes as having been crucified for their sins. It was like he painted the picture like Rembrandt and made it so clear that it was almost like they walked into a movie theater when Paul proclaimed this sermon and they could see it on a film in front of them. And they believed. They had faith. They trusted in the bare gospel that St. Paul preached to these Galatians. But somewhere along the line, after Paul had left his travels in the region of Galatia, into some of these congregations, there came other teachers who came and they opposed the bare gospel of salvation by faith alone. And they said, you need to include works as well. It gets so bad that St. Paul says to the Galatians, Who has bewitched you? Who's cut in on you? Who keeps you from running the race? Why have you stopped continuing in the gospel that I preached to you? And here in chapter 3, he appeals to their own experience. All over this book, he puts works against faith, but here he appeals to their very experience, and he says, did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the message that creates faith? In the New International Version, many of us grew up with or used to use, it says, did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by believing what you heard? I'm not as big of a fan of that translation. Literally, the Greek says, did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? So that's the one I'd like to operate with, because Paul was saying, don't you know by experience that God doesn't give you his Spirit by the law, but instead he gives you the Spirit alone by the hearing of faith? So why go back? Why put on a blindfold? And why stop continuing in this beautiful race where you were the victor just so that you could go back to the works of the law? Circumcision, dietary laws of the Old Testament, different commands of God that Jesus had fulfilled. So the Holy Spirit comes not by the works of the law, but by the hearing of faith. Now in our time, some say, here's Jesus Christ, or there's Jesus Christ, just as Jesus predicted. And there are many other people telling us this or that way is how you get God, or this or that way is how you ought to package God, or this is the way that Jesus Christ ought to be proclaimed. But it's important for us to go back to Scripture and hear what John says. St. John says, dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. This is already true in John's time. It's most certainly true in our time. So what is the test? First of all, in the Bible, there is only law or gospel. There isn't a third way. The law says, do this and you will live. The gospel says, believe in Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Those are two very opposing messages. They're very different. And if there were a third way, the Bible doesn't know it. It's either do this and you will live, or believe in the name of Jesus Christ and you will be saved. It's one or the other. Second part of our test that we're sort of building for what people have to say to us about the Holy Spirit is, can you combine them? Do they save together? And the answer to that throughout the Bible is absolutely not. Because over and over again you see law versus gospel. You see, this is the way it used to be. This is the way it is now. This was how it was before Jesus Christ to prove sin, to convict people of sin. This is how it is now that you know about a Savior who has defeated and conquered sin. And finally, the third part of the test says, okay, is this part of Scripture part of the law or is it part of the gospel? And here we can clearly say very distinctly, the Spirit is not part of the law. The Spirit is part of the gospel. And that's how the Spirit comes. It becomes very important when we talk about applying it practically, because it's such good news to know that the Holy Spirit cannot be worked for. So when we go to different Christian groups and we ask them how to get the Spirit, we get things kind of like this. First, a person must do so many works in order to be found worthy. That's how some people who call themselves Christian talk. That's how you get the Spirit. It's almost like you have to get the ball rolling, you have to set God off, and then he will come in and complete works. And will complete it with the Holy Spirit. According to others, there's no preaching or singing, but you sit in silence and you wait for the Holy Spirit. And by that act of waiting, then the Holy Spirit will come. According to some, you struggle, you moan, and you wail at the mourner's bench. And then, if you're lucky, the shouting begins because the Holy Spirit comes on you. According to others, they warm you up with music and all kinds of things that you might like to get your emotions going, so that then you might have the Spirit to approach the microphone and make a confession for Christ. According to some people who call themselves Christian, the Holy Spirit is only where the most people are, or where the biggest feelings are, or where you have the strongest emotions or the most tears or the loudest laughs. And if you see a similar pattern, then you know how to identify law. Because all of these things belong to the law. Whether you are sitting in silence waiting, or you're shouting and getting into a big emotional frenzy, all of those things belong to the law because they are contingent on what you must do. On the whole wide spectrum of ideas. One wants to get the Spirit by sitting still. One wants to get the Spirit by struggling. But all of those ways of getting the Spirit belong to God's law. Same category. So if you think you can get the Spirit by something you do, you're mistaken. At least according to what God has sent His Spirit to say in Scripture. You'd have to go outside the Bible to find another way. The Spirit isn't a butterfly you catch with a net. The Spirit isn't a firefly that you bottle. The Spirit isn't a domestic animal that you trick and train for many years before you have it tamed just right. When my family visited our old church in Missouri at one point, my brother, he has four little boys. One of them, I think it was the third or the fourth child, found my shelf where I used to keep all of my children's messages. And one of the children's messages was not the best children's message I've ever had, but it was a paper band that goes around your head, and it had little ears, because it has something to do with faith coming from by hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word of Christ. But this little boy didn't know that. He was just taking that children's message off of the shelf, and he put it on his head, and later on I was told by some relatives that he was trying to rip it, but he wasn't using his hands. He was clenching his fists. He was scrunching up his face, and he was trying to use his head muscles to burst that paper band. And they thought it was just so cute because it was just a little boy trying to destroy something and not realizing that he couldn't do it with clenched fists, scrunched face, and head muscles. And I love that story, and I thought of that story not just because it's cute, but because it's a good illustration of how many people view the Spirit. If only I struggle, if only I apply myself, if only I do this or that right thing, well, then the Holy Spirit will miraculously come upon me. Like a butterfly you catch with a net, or a firefly you bottle up, or a domestic animal that you teach and you train until it does all the right tricks. And that's absolutely not what the Holy Spirit is. There's only one way we can receive the Holy Spirit, and that is by the hearing of faith, a teaching that belongs to the gospel. The Spirit isn't caught by our doing. Now, what's good about the Holy Spirit when it comes to the hearing of faith? Why is that a good way to receive the Holy Spirit by the hearing of faith? Why does that make us rejoice? Why does that free us and relieve us? Well, you and I know that true God is set apart from other religions. And we know where to find the true God. If we look for a saving God who does everything from A to Z. If we've got a God who does not have problems with right or wrong. In fact, He sets right and wrong, and then He completes right and wrong on our behalf. We know we have found the true God, because only one God does this, and that's our Savior Jesus Christ, who's gone to the cross for us. And proved His victory by the resurrection from the empty tomb, and by ascending into heaven to rule all things for us. So the first thing that's so good about the Holy Spirit coming by the hearing of faith is that He's changelessly gracious. And He's the only God who is changelessly gracious by pouring out His undeserved favor on unwilling souls. Even in the sacraments, it might look like, well, we're walking up to the font, so we must be doing something, or we're eating bread and wine, but truly we are just receiving things in a sacrament where the power is not in the act, but in the word. Where God is purely giving us things. It's not us sacrificing for Him. It's us receiving by the hearing of faith. Sure, we can see it and we can touch it, and that's a gift of God. But what a freeing thing that we don't have to do anything for that bread, wine, and water, for that body and blood. But it's God's word that works, the hearing of faith. The second thing that's good about this is that we can see the enemy coming. The devil has never set a place for us to eat that didn't look attractive to us. And we might actually go and eat the temptations of that devil food. If we sort of set ourselves apart from the Spirit and for a while we're not hearing in faith. In other words, if you despise the means of grace, if you don't receive the sacrament routinely as a confirmed member, or if you refuse to have evening devotions or personal time or time with your family or coming to church, all of those things, well, then you can see the devil coming because he knows you're ripe. You're his target. And he is going to come and he's going to tempt you. And you have got a greater chance of falling to those temptations. But the good thing about that is we can hear by faith. We can open a Bible whenever we have a chance. We can have a family devotion every time we're together. We can set times when we're together and have a hearing of faith because only then does the Spirit come. The third thing that's so good is there are no hoops. There's no maze. There's no strings attached. There are no levels. There's no favoritism, no boasting, and no ego. Just think about that. None of those things belong to the Holy Spirit. There's no maze, there's no levels, there's no strings attached, there's no favoritism, there's no boasting, no ego. Be saved requires no action on our part. So, today, you might be thinking, what do I do based on this sermon, Pastor? Now that I know all these things, what am I supposed to do with this information? And sometimes I get that, where people say, Pastor, you didn't really tell us to do anything in the sermon. And I appreciate where your heart is, because we do want to conform our behavior and not just our thinking to God's will. We definitely want to follow in the footsteps of the Spirit as he guides us and do more sanctified things, do more good works, and stop sinning. But at the same time, the first thing I want you to do is not always expect a due sermon. And because the Holy Spirit doesn't demand that we do something in order to receive him. If the sermon ends in gospel, that is a good thing. Praise God, because there are many churches where the sermon ends in law, and maybe was jam-packed with law all the way through anyway. And you ended with what you are supposed to do, and there was no relief of conscience, and there was no unburdening of sin. The second thing is that I want you to think about doing is leave room for the Holy Spirit. If you're going to do anything, and I'm not just talking about when you dance, leave room for the Holy Spirit. And by that, I mean close your ears to this world. There are so many messages. There's politics. There's other religions. There's other ideas. There's friend influences. There's influences at work. There's news. There's real news. There's good news. There's bad news. There's fake news. There's so many different influencers out there, and they tend to crowd spirit space in our hearts and in our thinking. Leave room for the Holy Spirit. Leave room for the Word of God. And the third thing, if you're going to do anything, treat every Word of God like gold. Treat the sacraments like nectar from heaven. Treat everything that God has to say as he speaks to you, to your heart. Because in the Word, the Spirit of God gives you the love of a child who was sacrificed. Gives you a golden box full of invisible gifts that can fill you up. And when it comes to the Holy Spirit, God's Spirit has got you. Amen.